Good morning. Happy New Year. Good. Kind of wonder, you might think Genesis 1 is a weird passage to read on New Year's Day, but it made me think of New Year's Day because God did all those things, and after he did each of those things, he looked at it and said, that's good, that's good, that's good. And he got to the end of day six, and he looked at the whole thing, and he said, that's good. I wonder how many people feel that way about 2011. Every little thing that happened, every little thing that you did, or everything that you were involved in, or whatever, oh yeah, that was good, that was good, that was good. In fact, probably no one here could say that in the same way that God did about his first 6 days that he'd created. None of us could look back in 2011 and say everything in it was good. Now, some of the things that were in it that weren't good, we think we have some control over. So around the world today, people are making New Year's resolutions. Because the goal is to fix the things that went wrong in 2011 and 2012, right? And we know what these things are like. I actually found a top 10 list for New Year's resolutions. There's nothing new under the sun. It's from another city. It's not from Montreal, but it's probably the same. If you did a survey in Montreal, it's probably the same top 10 list. Here are the top 10 things people will make resolutions about today. Not in any order. Here, spending more time with family. Exercising, losing weight, quitting smoking, quitting drinking, getting out of debt, learning something new, getting organized, etc., etc. I'm not going to, keep on in the list because some of you are just feeling guiltier and guiltier as I read those things. But when people make those resolutions, it's because they look backward and said, oh, that was not good. I want to move forward and fix it. You know what? This could be very encouraging. Don't take it as an insult. This could be very encouraging because you know what? God feels the same way about you and me. He looks at us and says, oh, that's not good. That's not the way it was on day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Something's changed. And he looks at mankind and he says, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And so God makes his own New Year's resolutions. God makes his own resolutions to make those things better, to fix those things. He looks at us, and his solutions are a lot more drastic than ours are, though. I could probably feel less back pain if I did one or two of the things on that list more frequently in 2012. But that's a minor adjustment compared to God's plans for me or for you. God's plans for each of us is a complete makeover. A complete makeover. Not a little tweaking of this or an adjusting of that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. A new creature. That's his plan for us. Not a little tweak here. Not a little tweak there. Now, for those of you 12 and under, I'm going to need your help occasionally this morning. So if you've already drifted off, you don't know that. It's too late. But what is a creature? Those of you who are 12 and under, what's a creature? Can you give me some examples of a creature? Jonathan, I see your hand. What do you got? No? Aaron? Give me an example. Oh, you were just stretching. No, you weren't. Yes? An animal? Yeah, don't we normally think of a creature as an animal? Could be a dog or a tiger or lions and bears, oh my. But we think of creature as, yes. But a creature, we are creatures. So don't panic if you're under 12 and you heard that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. God's not planning on turning you into a turtle, okay? The word creature comes from the word creator. Because there is a creator who created things, there are creatures. The creatures are what the creator made. All living life, the animals and us, from Genesis 1, we are the creatures because he is the creator. But he's, and so that's why in the King James or in the New King James, it'll say, therefore, if any was in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. That's God's plan, to do a new, to make a new creation of us, a new creature. That's very drastic. That's why the line says, therefore, all the old things have passed away. For me to become a 100% new creature, the old creature has to die. So that's why we get that language in the New Testament about the flesh and dying and so on. But that's not what I want to focus on. I just want to say, today we're going to be thinking about the fact that God loves to make new creatures. January 1st, as we think of tweaking this and tweaking that, God's plan is much greater, to make a new creature. I wish we had a budget for it, and I would have had us all had new creature t-shirts. I'm a new creature. I think that'd be cool, have new creature t-shirts. It would be better in Greek. The Greek is kainos katesis. Kainos katesis. That would be a better t-shirt, because then people would have to ask you what it's about. What is kainos katesis? I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you what God's plan are for you. But there'd be a new evangelical tool. Kainos katesis. So everyone 12 and under, can you just say that out loud for me? Kainos katesis. Okay, I'm sorry. I meant louder. Kainos katesis. 12 and under. And those who can hear. Kainos katesis. Now, guys, this is going to be a long message, and you won't get home for lunch, because I'm going to ask you to call out kainos katesis several times in the next couple of minutes, so I need you to get it right. Kainos katesis. Could you guys use some help? Okay, everybody. Kainos katesis. That's a new creature. That's a new creature. If we could have that imprinted in our mind this year, wow, that would help us understand what God's planning for us. He wants us, every time you hear me say new creature, you need to answer with kainos katesis. Thank you. All right. Now, because that's what God's plans are for us, we have all sorts of language in the Bible that talks about us in terms of dying or being. I mean, when we think of a new living being, we think of a birth, right? So that's a perfect picture God uses. In Romans 8, listen how God uses the language of a pregnant woman who's about to give birth to a new creature. Thank you. In talking about us, Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now it's going to talk about the fact that we haven't been born yet. Verse 17, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That's kind of like the family in the waiting room. In the birthing center. The anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also would be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know, now here, listen to this phrase, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. Why? Because God's goal is to make a new creature. Oh, boy. Every time you hear me say new creature, you say, thank you. That's God's goal. And it has to do with all of creation. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Now, not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoptions as sons. The redemption of our body. God is in the business of making things new. He's in the business of making new creatures. Now you're with it. If you do a study of the word new in the Bible, it's amazing. The word, at least in one translation that I looked at, the word new is used between 200 and 300 times. And it's amazing the different things that are made new. And I'm just going to give you some examples, but I don't want to read you an important one. When Jerusalem has been ransacked, God sends the people back to build a new wall and a new temple, right? He makes those things new. When he wants to help Judah understand that he's not going to be a grabber anymore, he's going to be a man after God's heart, he changes his name and gives him a new name and calls him Israel. And even, and I do believe this is in some small way an act of creation, at least he uses that language to help us understand how powerful his love is for us. The steadfast love of the Lord never changes. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. In other words, they don't get used up. It's almost like he used up his mercy and love on us in a day, and let me tell you, we need it. But the next morning, it's filled up to the brim again. It doesn't get used up. The word new is a fun thing to study, but in Isaiah 65, there's some interesting promises for new. You can turn there if you like, but I'm going to read their fulfillment where those same words are echoed in Revelation 21. So Isaiah 65 is a fun one to go and read on your own if you want. It is a promise given for some new things, and Revelation 21 just uses the same words and shows the fulfillment of them in the future. Revelation 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven, promised in Isaiah 65, and a new earth, promised in Isaiah 65. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea, and I saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Think there was a bit of that in 2011? Yeah. The first things have passed away. Look at verse 5 of Revelation 21. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. God is in the business of making new creatures. Long enough gap that you didn't remember what it was, right? You knew you had to say something, you just didn't remember how to say it. Kainos katesis, thank you. Somebody was remembering better than me. Kainos katesis, new creation, new creatures. That's God's overall plan. Sometimes people ask me about something terrible that happened in the world or in their life or whatever, and why does that happen? And I don't always know the answer for sure, like most of you don't know the answer. My general flip answer is that because ever since Genesis 3, bad stuff happens. Ever since the fall in the garden, stuff happens. That's the world we live in. A world where when God looks back on it right now, he goes, uh-oh, I need to make some New Year's resolutions. And he resolves to fix it, which is amazing. He could resolve to scrap the whole thing and start over somewhere else. His goal, his heart of love, is to fix, to make it new. God is in the business, the God the Father is in the business of making new creatures. Kainos, thank you. Now, so would it surprise you? No, rhetorical question. Would it surprise you that if God the Father is in the business of making new creatures, that the Lord Jesus, his Son, is also in the business of making things new? It wouldn't surprise you, I suppose. Let's look at that. So many ways that Jesus showed, just because my Father is in the business of making things new, I am in the business of making things new. And so many of the times, not all of the times, but so many of the times, he made them new by an act of creation. Now, one of the first recorded miracles is when Jesus was at a wedding. And things were going to be a big mess. There was going to be embarrassment because they were out of wine. And he did what? He took water and he turned it into wine. He turned it into really good tasting water? No. He turned it into something new. He turned it into wine. As a matter of fact, the steward said it was the best wine in the house. It was amazing wine because God doesn't do things halfway. Jesus made something new there. But you know what? Then we can't all relate to that. We're not expecting to go to our kitchen and open up that jug of water and, wow, God said something there. But listen to some of the other things that Jesus did to make things new. There's a man lame for a very long time. His four friends carry him on a pallet. They can't get to Jesus, so they tear a hole in the roof and lower him down just to get him to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He heals him. He gives him new legs. New legs. The man could stand up and walk. Now, I don't know if you've ever broken an ankle or whatever, been on crutches. I remember when my dad sprained his ankle severely and was on crutches for 2-3 weeks. You could actually see the difference in the leg muscles from one leg to the other. The other leg almost shrunk in comparison. I don't know if you've ever experienced that or seen that in a person. Okay? Now, can you imagine somebody who's been lame from birth or lame for many years? What do you think their leg muscles are like? That was an act of creation. The Lord Jesus gave him new legs. And whatever nerve connections that were not working before suddenly were working. New nerve endings, new legs. Jesus wanted to show everyone that he too was in the business of making new creatures. Kainoskinesis. What about the men who were blind? And Jesus came up, put mud in it in the man's eyes. And what happened? The man could see. Was there some medical ointment in that mud? Did Jesus slip some medicine into that mud that nobody knew about? That suddenly, no. Jesus gave him new eyes. An act of creation. Jesus wanted everyone to know that he's in the business of making new creatures. What about the lepers? The different times that Jesus met up with lepers and their skin is infected and their skin is dying, and depending on the kind of leprosy, their skin is sloughing off, and he healed them so that they had bright pink, fresh new skin. Again, did he give them special ointment or some special treatment? No. He did an act of creation. He gave them new skin. Amazing. What about those he healed who were deaf, who could never hear before? Something was wrong in there, whether it was a nerve connection or a missing bone or whatever it was. He gave them new ears to show that he was in the business of making new creatures. Kainosthesis. In Capernaum, I believe it was, a man with a withered hand was there. And Jesus said, stretch out your arm. And you know what happened? Jesus gave him a new hand. Wow. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came to take him, and one of the disciples tried to defend Jesus and cut the guy's ear off, what did Jesus do? Stitch it back on? He gave him a new ear. Wow. Amazing. And did he fix these things like a doctor would in any of these cases? No. He made an act of creation, because Jesus, just like the Father, is in the business of making new creatures. Getting bored of it, eh? Want me to switch? I'll do kainoskinesis and you guys do new creature. Kainoskinesis. Now, but he didn't always just make things new by creating something. Some of his disciples were fishing. And he came along and had a chat with them. And he said, leave your nets, leave your boats. I want you to come with me from now on. I'm going to make you fishers of men. He gave those guys a new job. He gave them a new job. Something different to do, a different vocation. It wasn't something they'd even been trained for. They were in a totally different line of work. And Jesus gave them a new job because that's where he wanted to be. Maybe there's people in this room who could use that kind of new creature, kainoskinesis. He spoke to Simon, and he said, Simon, that doesn't fit you anymore, not with the plans I have for you. I'm going to call you Peter. He gave Simon a new name, a new name. And we know that the name stands for we heard a lot about this last week, Jason. The name is important. And if God changes your name or Jesus changes your name, it's because there's something special going on there. He's changing who you are. He's changing your reputation. He's changing your life plans. Peter, the rock. The guy who betrays him three times is a rock. Interesting. And yet he did become a rock in his ministry, didn't he? I wonder if there's maybe anyone in this room today who needs a new name. Zacchaeus met Jesus. Zacchaeus climbed up into the tree, wanting to just get a glimpse of Jesus and what was going on. And Jesus saw him up there, and Zacchaeus had not too many friends, as you can imagine, as the tax collector who was also ripping everybody off. And yet Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down here. I'm supposed to eat at your place today." Zacchaeus came down and brought him to his house and invited everybody and was so touched by Jesus that he decided he was going to pay everybody back multiple times what he'd stolen from them, give all of sorts of his money to the poor, and yet still be a tax collector. Jesus did not give him a new job like the disciples, but he did give him a new heart. Some of us don't need a new job today, but maybe there's some people here who need a new heart. I don't think anyone here is a roofer, so I can use this example. There's a difference between being a roofer and being a roofer with the heart that Zacchaeus had. There's a difference between being just an accountant or an accountant with the heart that Zacchaeus had. Jesus was in the business of making new creatures, kainoskitesis. Shepherds went to see baby Jesus. We've read that story so many times and heard it and sung it and so on. They went to see baby Jesus and they came away glorifying and praising God and telling everybody about what they'd seen, and they still got to be shepherds. But now they were witnesses of the Lord. They had seen Jesus and got to tell everybody about it. The shepherds were given a new purpose. You can be a computer programmer, or you can be a computer programmer who's a witness and has a mission like the shepherds did. Some people brought to Jesus a woman who'd been caught in adultery, which always amazes me. So why didn't they bring the man too? I mean, evil people. But anyway, they brought the woman caught in adultery, and Jesus said, "Let the person without sin cast the first stone." He didn't say, "Don't cast stones." You're right. She's deserving of being stoned according to our law. So let the person without sin cast the first stone, and the rest of us will cast our stones. And nobody cast stones. They all sort of left. And Jesus said to her, "Go and sin no more." He gave her a new start. He gave her something new as well. Maybe there's some people here today who need a new start. No wonder when John records that Jesus had a conversation with Nicodemus about what is going on in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus tells him, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And there are different interpretations of that, but I'm assuming being born of water is your first birth. There's a lot of liquids involved. And this being born of the Spirit is that new creation. Nice. I fooled some of you guys. Jesus said, "That's what I'm about. I'm all about helping people understand they need to be born that second time. Then they need to get that new creation, that kainoskitesis thing going on in their life." And of course, we've sort of turned it into a phrase we don't even think about anymore. We talk about born-again Christians. Well, there's only one kind. If you're born again, you're a Christian, right? But it's become a flip saying in our culture. But it's because Jesus was trying to say, that's the kind of ministry I'm about. And that ministry is possible and made possible because of something else that Jesus made new. Luke 22, verse 20 records it this way. "In the same way, he took the cup after they'd eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And because Jesus formed a new covenant, this new creation, kainoskitesis, is possible. That's the ministry he's about. So if the Father is about that ministry and the Son is about that ministry, it's going to be probably not a big stretch to assume that the Holy Spirit is about the same ministry. So as we're thinking about our New Year's resolutions, I'd like to read a passage that maybe can help us think about that. Because the Holy Spirit, therefore, is at work in our life with the same purposes as the Father and the Son. They're all together, right? So what is the goal for the Holy Spirit in 2012 for us? I don't think top of the list for the Holy Spirit is whether we exercise more or quit smoking or lose some weight. Now, those may be all God, things that God wants for you and so on, but they don't amount to a hill of beans compared to some of the other things that are on the Holy Spirit's agenda. I mean, do you think that Zacchaeus, after meeting Jesus and being made a new creation, kainoskitesis, he lived differently? We don't have any recordings of how he lived. Do you think he lived differently after that encounter? Yes. Do you think the woman caught in adultery, do you assume in your heart that the woman caught in adultery lived differently after that encounter? Yes. Do you think the blind man who was made to see lived differently? Somehow his life, not just his eyes, but the rest of his life was somehow different after that encounter. I tend to think so. And so the Holy Spirit, his goal is not just to make us a new creature, kainoskitesis, and we're saved. His plans for us for 2012 have to do with all sorts of other things. There's a lot of scriptures we could look at to remind us of these things, and I hope that maybe there's something in here for some of us that becomes part of our New Year's resolutions rather than the standard 10 things. But Ephesians chapter 4, there's a whole list of things that I think are on the Holy Spirit's agenda for us in 2012. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 says this: put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Now, this is kind of cool. Put on the new self, which has been created. Do you see the joint effort going on there? There's a new self. God has created a new self for you. But you need to put it on. There's a joint effort. Without the Holy Spirit, you can, as much as you want, you're not changing anything about yourself. And God, who has created a new self for you, is not going to force it on you either without you participating and putting it on. The imagery used, as it is many times in Scripture when it talks about this, is of clothing. Taking off the old self, the imagery, the words in the original language are taking off a piece of clothing and putting on the other piece of clothing. So listen. Let's listen to this list, this clothing, this new self stuff that is on the agenda of the Holy Spirit for 2012. And I'm hoping that there may be some things in here. I'm hoping that for each of us there's at least something in this list. If not, wow. God looks at you and says, wow, you are, that is good. That is good. But there may be something in this list here for you. Ephesians 4, verse 24 says, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So there's one on the Holy Spirit's agenda for 2012, speaking truth. Now, we generally don't speak truth to hurt another person. We generally speak untruth to hurt another person. We usually speak untruth to protect ourselves in some way. We're hiding something, and so we speak an untruth. And we can do it in all different spheres. I think the sphere that I'm going to focus on this, because it's probably not the original problem that they had there, but I think it's more in our culture. I think the biggest lie that we tell in churches today is, oh, you probably know the answer. I'll ask the question, you give the lie answer. Ready? How you doing? I think the Holy Spirit would love to change that in 2012. How can you pray for me if I say fine when it's not fine? How can you help me If there was something you could actually do to help me, if I say fine when it's not fine. I can tell you I've been impressed with some people in this past year, and I can think of more than one, who haven't told that lie, who said, yeah, I'm struggling in a particular area, and it has allowed the church to get involved and to reach out. I think that's wonderful. I think in 2012, the Holy Spirit wants more of that. Not to speak falsehood to each other, to tell the truth. Verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. There are a lot of things that make us angry. The psychologists will tell us it's usually blocked goals, something we wanted we couldn't get. It could be as simple as a toy. It could be as simple as a parking spot. It could be all sorts of things. But there are bigger things that get us angry than that, of course. Sometimes we're right to be angry. Jesus got angry, but it doesn't say don't get angry. It says be angry and do not sin. And sometimes there's something that makes us angry, and justifiably so, but then we sin. We react in a wrong way to that anger. So easy for us to do. So many times somebody has stepped on our toes, and rightly so. Our toe is stepped on. Yes, you're allowed to be upset by that. But then we didn't need to take an axe and cut off their foot. Be angry, but do not sin. Verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who is in need. There's probably not too much stealing going on in our church family, I'm guessing. Well, unless there's a neighbor in need and we don't help them. That could be considered stealing. If God's intention for the goods that we're using on ourselves were for them to be somewhere else, if the goods that we have in our possession, we're stewards of them, and God has plans for them, but we hang on to them for our own devices, would that fairly be called stealing, do you think? Yes. God doesn't want us to steal. In our congregation, we're not stealing from each other's pockets. We're not sneaking into each other's homes or into our neighbor's home and robbing them. But in our wealthier culture, it's easy for us to steal in other ways. I think in 2012, the Holy Spirit, for some of us, wants us to think about that. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Boy, that's a tough one for some of us. It is so easy in our culture to get caught up in the way the culture thinks, the way the culture reacts to stuff. Now, the unwholesome word, we think right away swear words. I don't think it's just that, because the correction to this unwholesome word is edifying words, words that build up the other person. I don't think it's necessarily swear words. We've been pretty good in churches at trying to get the idea down that we shouldn't be swearing. We're not always good at cutting down necessarily on the gossip or the sarcasm, which is a really unwholesome word, which I think does more damage than the occasional swear word. We need to, all of us, be thinking about that as well. And for some of us in 2012, that's the agenda for the Holy Spirit. That's the resolution, to let no unwholesome word proceed out of our mouth, but rather to let our words be words that edify and build up and encourage and strengthen those who are around us. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, some people think that really belongs with verse 29 or 28 or maybe all of them, but I'm sort of listing it separately just because the Holy Spirit may be doing something in your life or trying to nudge you that on something that's not on this list, and you're going, la, 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 I can't hear you, la, la, la. Or in my family, when you don't hear something, oh, sometimes you'll sing, oh, Canada, or whatever, really loud. But do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. If the Holy Spirit has been trying to nudge something in your heart in 2011, in 2012, listen. Listen in 2012 of the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And that one is a little different, because that one is sometimes we build up a resentment or a bitterness towards a person that then poisons how we deal with them. For some of us in 2012, that's on the agenda of the Holy Spirit. there shouldn't be people in this room that we avoid. Make sense? There shouldn't be people in this room, well, they're on that committee, I'll go on the other committee. They're sitting in that row, I'll sit in that row. They're standing in that part of the coffee area, I'm going to go stand in this other part of the coffee area. I don't need to be around them. That's not what God's plans are for faith community or for any group of believers. We're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Does that characterize our church? I'm not saying that those negative things do, but maybe for some people in this room, that is what is on the Holy Spirit's agenda for 2012. The Father has shown himself from the beginning to be a creator, but since things have messed up since Genesis 3, to be in the business of making a new creation. Kainos katesis. The Son showed himself through his entire ministry to be at the same work, making things new, making new creatures. Kainos katesis. And the Holy Spirit in 2012 has on his agenda, on his New Year's Day's resolutions, some things for us as well. I just pray that we'll get the same list as the Holy Spirit does for 2012.